joy, what a joy to be here. Many of you won't know me, many of you do know me, and what I wanted to do was to, well, first of all, to say thank you for welcoming Fiona and I back. We really feel like we're back amongst family, and it's lovely to be here. And but there's many of you that don't know me, so I will tell you about myself in a minute. But first of all, I think I'll read our passage. The passage is from Mark's book, Gospel. It's chapter 11. So Mark 11 and then the first 11 verses. Jesus is with the disciples coming towards Jerusalem for the Passover. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. There is no one which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I was interested to see there are still some palm crosses under the pulpit? Lectern. I think I'd learned those words at Spurgeon's, but I didn't. It's strange to have that passage, isn't it? You know, this is the Palm Sunday passage, but it's great to look at these passages outside of the time of year when you ought to look at them. And I think you learn more, and you see them differently, and hopefully that'll happen this morning. But first, I did say I was going to tell you about myself, so I'll give myself 3 minutes. There we go. Got my timer set on zero. Okay. Ooh. Still on zero. I'm not cheating. And that one. Okay. When I was young, I thought that Christians were really, really weird. Through my university years and things, I used to see them and think, what are they like? What are they doing? That's mad. They're doing, you know, all this jumping around and waving your hands and being nice, and there is no God. You didn't think you'd hear me say that this morning, did you? But that's what I believed. But then God decided that he would get my attention. How was he going to get my attention? Through a girl. I was going out with Fiona, and we were in different towns at the time. She rang me up one evening and said, "I've become a Christian." That for me was a slap in the face from God, saying, "What are you going to do about it?" Fortunately, one of those weirdos that I'd met in the past called Phil, and who told me all this stuff, and I thought, yeah, right. I went up to him and said, "What's a Christian?" Can you imagine being asked that? And he told me. I didn't really understand it at the time, but he gave me books and we talked about it. And I ended up going to a church in Nottingham. And there was worship. And God was in his church. God was in his church. And it was just, wow, I want this. These people are worshipping something real. I want a part of that. So I struggled still, but But I wanted that, and I decided, right, I'm going to just do it. And that night, as I was lying on the floor in my sleeping bag, I said to the Lord, you know, I give you my life. And things changed. It was amazing, actually. A whole difference came in instantly, just a relief and a joy. The next day, I just laughed all day. It was really bizarre. I asked Fiona. I just couldn't stop. But it changed my life. So it gave me life. It gave me hope. It gave me joy. It gave me a purpose. It gave me, it transformed me. You wouldn't have seen this person here, back then. I was a very different person. It gave me, a chance. My granddaughter was born. Many of you know the story. She was less than a pound in weight. That's a baked bean tin. What do you do, if you without faith? How do you deal with that? But I thought, right, God, please, please, please. And I thought, I know what, army of prayer warriors, many of you were them. And there were many people praying for her. And now she's here, 2-year-old, absolutely healthy, no problems at all. And she is a living daily reminder of God's goodness. How wonderful. Yeah, woo! And he's used me in amazing ways. I've got 8 seconds. you clapped, you got him away. But I came here as a youth worker and wonderful times here. Moved on into ministry and I was at Cotton End and God used me there and at Willingham. And now I'm back here and I'm a chaplain at the hospital. So I just started a couple of weeks ago. And so that's my story so far. Stop. Oh, okay. It says one. But that means I'm just about 10 seconds over. So apologies for that. How do you turn it off? That's enough timing. I've got another hour to go now. That was me. God changed me in amazing ways. I really hope and pray that is your experience. Is it your experience? But back to the passage. We've had the disciples with Jesus for 3 years, and they've been following him and learning and thinking, oh, who is he? Who is he? And then in a couple of chapters before, in chapter 8, verse 9, Peter realizes and says, ah, you're the Messiah. He realizes. And a few chapters, the next one, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, is the transfiguration when they see Jesus. Your God transformed before them. And they hear God's voice saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. They're getting some big clues here. And Jesus has predicted his death 3 times before this passage we're on. 3 times he's predicted his death. And now they're coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're coming to Jerusalem. It's a big pilgrimage. They're celebrating freedom. They're celebrating, Moses bringing the people out, or God using Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. The 10th plague that passed over all the Israelites. So they're coming into Jerusalem. It's busy. It's loads of people there. And I don't quite get this bit, this colt and the donkey. It's called a colt in this passage, but the words used, we don't know. It's a young donkey. And was this bit, something that Jesus planned ahead? He'd sorted it out and sent people ahead and sorted it? Possibly. Or is there some sort of divine intervention going here? Possibly. I don't really know. Jesus had it sorted. He does things in his way. And that's good enough for me. And here he was, riding on a donkey as a victory parade. The leaves coming down, the cloaks coming off and going down, and everyone removing their protective barriers over themselves and just laying them before the king. And that in he came to Jerusalem. Wonderful. And the praises, people up ahead were quoting the Psalms, particularly Psalm 118. And they were saying, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They're singing Hosanna. It's a Hebrew word. It's a complicated word. It means it's an exuberant praise to God. It's a prayer to save God's people. And it's also a sort of a do it now. Do it now. We're desperate. All that in that one word. So they're saying that. And they're saying, come in the name of the Lord. You know, he comes in the name of the Lord. You know, the Lord God has sent him. He's bringing a new kingdom. We're saying, you know, bringing the coming kingdom of the King. And all heaven rejoices. All heaven rejoices at this moment. It must have been, wow. It's a real pivotal moment in history. And Jesus comes, and he goes into the temple courts, and he looks around, and then he says, oh, it's a bit late, I'm going home. And off he goes to Bethany. What an anticlimax. I read that passage and say, really? But there's a lot to come, loads to come. The next day it does kick off, but you'll have to come back the next few Sundays to find out what happens. You can cheat, you know, in the Bible it does say it. But I think I love the next passages. They're kind of all asking, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is this man? Who is this God? Who is he? And for Israel, I think, you know, they're receiving a king into Jerusalem. Or are they receiving him? It's a moment of decision for Israel. It's a critical moment for Israel. You know, whatever they decide about Jesus now will affect the rest of their lives. It'll change their future. And it's the same for us. We have a moment of decision with Jesus. We meet him. We meet King Jesus. How wonderful. How glorious. We sing his praises. We see people sing his praises. We find out about him. But we're also confronted with the cross. Ooh, here's a spoiler alert. It happens a bit later in those verses. But we're confronted with Jesus dying on that cross for us. We're confronted with him dying so that we might have life. There's a moment of decision for us too. Each of us have a moment of decision. And my decision when I was lying on the floor in that sleeping bag, I took the right decision. It was a really tough decision, to be honest. And I didn't know what the future would bring. But it's a decision we all have to make. And the consequence of that decision is eternal. A thought. How did you find out about Jesus? Where did you find it? Who helped you? Who helped you? Who was your... I talk about my Phil. You know, somebody who spoke to me for the first time. In fact, he wasn't the first. When I was young, I did hear about Jesus. But who was it? Go on. I'm going to do this. Talk to the person next to you. You can say... You don't have to say names if you don't want. But who was the person that first told you about Jesus? You're all here, so you must have heard of Jesus. And doesn't... Over to you. Carry on those conversations later. Everyone should have an answer to that here. You know, there is somebody who actually stepped out and took a risk. They took a risk for you, which is just wow. And I think, you know, this passage, it's about, you know, bringing Jesus in, bringing him into Jerusalem, but we can learn for us now, because we can say that's a nice passage and there's lots of interesting things about it, or we can say that passage affects my life now, and it does, because I've got three things I want to pull out of it. The first is that there's a red carpet going on, all these cloaks and the branches that went out. They're laid out on the road. And I don't know, Liz was talking, it's beautiful that passage that you read, or the words you used about laying down your cloak. And I don't know what the people's thoughts were when they were laying down their cloaks, whether it was, I'm removing, my barriers. My thought would be, there's a bloke coming on a donkey, I've got to put this coat on again afterwards. I'll get a brunch. It's daft, isn't it? It's crazy. You know, to put your coat down before somebody on a donkey. But the passion of that and the shock of it for everybody else. Wow. And there's a kind of a preparing. There's a preparing of the way for the Lord. And that's a regular refrain in Scripture. Isaiah 40 talks about, it's about John the Baptist. In a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's about John the Baptist, but it's about us too. We are laying the way in the wilderness straight. We're laying out the red carpet for the Lord, and our lives show that. Our lives should be a red carpet before the Lord, laid out to bring him into this world, to bring him to into the darkness. Before we speak, people make decisions about us. And they look at you. And actually, they will receive our words differently depending on how we act. And that's really important to remember. We can have wonderful words, but they can just hit a brick wall if we don't act in the right way. If we're not consistent with who we are. If we're not living the good news. Christians are judged. They are judged because they're Christians. But actually, if they're living the good news, they're judged and no fault is found. Are we people of peace, people of love, people of hope? Is Jesus visible in us? After all, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as we heard last week. As though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. We're showing the way. We're leading the way. There's a consistency that's needed. I always found where I was minister at Willingham and at Cotton End, both of them are villages, quite insular villages. And you, as the minister, you can't step anywhere without somebody noticing. And it really does. It's like being a goldfish bowl. But actually, you know, that sounds horrendous, but actually it's good. Because you know you have to be consistent. You know you have to be consistent. But I found in both places that I had to find ways into the village. At Cotton End, I ended up going to the pub for the World Cup, every England match at home. And every England match I went to, and it was the European Cup, I think, actually, and they did quite well in it. And I went there, and they were quite shocked to see me. Oh, the vicar's here, they'd always say, because they thought I was a vicar. I tried to change it, couldn't, so I ended up being called the vicar. And they changed their behaviour when I was there. They would say, they'd change it because they'd still swear, but then they'd say, oh, sorry, vicar. But I like to think that I was consistent with my language, and actually things happened about that. I mean, I've had counselling sessions and telling people about Jesus out in the garden. Somebody in the night, we just went out. He said, "Look, I really need to talk to you." And into the village, you know, that was a way of getting into the village and getting known and getting trusted. It's a dangerous thing to do because there are so many temptations there. Consistency is needed. At Willingham, I got very involved in the school as a governor. And there, as a governor, you know, you're making big decisions. You're helping sort of form things, and actually bringing a Christian voice, a consistent Christian voice into that. And they started respecting me for that, rather and being working with them rather than against them, or as they perceived. So we roll out a red carpet. We've all got a red carpet. And actually, as we were worshiping, I just thought, you know, I kind of had this picture of you know, you've also almost got a, you know, personal red carpets, and here we kind of almost sort of roll out our red carpet to the Lord, and yeah, that's praise, that's wonderful. But then I thought, I just saw a picture of the church and this red carpet going out. Wow. Can you imagine that? A red carpet going out of both doors and going both ways and going to all the streets and into the houses. That's what we're laying the way for the Lord. That's exciting. We're laying a red carpet. And then the second thing, don't worry, there's 17 things I'm going to raise, was that we declare God's praise. We don't just roll out the red carpet. There has to be more. We had, as Jesus came in, they were running ahead and shouting, Hosanna, and, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, etc. And we need to declare the King's praises. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. But, you know, to worship God. We're called to worship God at all times, every day. And I think, you know, that's, you know, so I'm not going to sing, you know, worship songs as I'm walking along and doing everything all day. But there's something more. There's worship, of, you know, that comes from my heart, something deeper. And I was just thinking about language, and actually I was thinking, is praise? Is praise a part of our natural language? Do we naturally praise God? Do you do that? If you see a sunset, do you say, oh, that's nice. Isn't nature wonderful, or what's words like that, or God is showing off, or God's got a treat for me to, or for us today? Because people hear that and they think, oh. And then they might end up with a conversation. So they, you know, somebody with you might suddenly say, oh, he doesn't like me because, boom, boom, there's a conversation there. You know, just in how we react to things. How, when I tell people about Esther, I could say, oh, the staff were wonderful, and she was tiny and wonderful and beautiful mother, and all this kind of stuff. But really in there is that she's a miracle. She's an answer to prayer. Always. She's an answer to prayer, because she is a living answer to prayer. You know, my faith, when I see her, just grows. And even in the difficult times, even when I'm doubting, I can, you know, sort of speak, and we can debate whether this is praise or not, but we can say, you know, I don't know why God lets this happen. That's not fair. You know, like in the Psalms. But actually, we can change it slightly and say, that's not fair. I'm going to really pray about that. Or I'm praying about that and it's difficult, you know, it's difficult in my head. But, you know, just to bring the language of God, of praise almost, into our difficult times. And we need to be honest. I think that's quite important. You know, that's why I think about actually those difficult times. We do need to talk about him, not just, yeah, the glory moments, but actually the hard times. He's there. And I think very often he's there more palpably in those times. So let's be natural. Let's practice our language. Let's not make it forced. Just what we do. And sometimes even when if we are honestly praying for somebody in your office, in your coffee club, or whatever, wherever you are, if you're honestly praying for them, and you know they get better or something happens, say, "I prayed for that. I prayed for that. Give God the glory." Because you're actually all picked out, chosen to speak, to praise God in this world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're chosen to praise him. And we're given help because we're not alone. We're not alone in that. If you think about Acts 1:8, you know, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You will speak of me, but with the power of the Spirit, if we let him." And Trevor will like this. 1 Peter 3:15 says it as well. Anybody want to quote it to me? No? Be brave. She's looking it up. That's cheating. Have you got it, Trevor?
I know.
Come on, somebody trump him. Always be prepared. I'm hearing. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. This is praise. This is praise. This is declaring his praise, giving the reason for the hope we have. And in giving that the reason for the hope we have, I think it's really important that if somebody doesn't answer that question, they respond badly, that we don't just stop. I've got a friend who said to me, "I like being with you because I'm not your project." He's been in another church, and he's quite honest about this. And he says, "You know, the minister got really involved in me. You know, I got invited out, and as soon as I sort of said, 'Look, okay, come on,' the minister disappeared. And then somebody else did it as well. But he's a lovely guy, he's a good friend. And in time, he will come to Christ. I'm working on it, I'm praying about it. We have to be patient." My third point, my final point, you'll be pleased to hear, is that we need to obey the King. We need to obey the King. After all, God said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." That's right, that was my signal to go and give them a... I've upset Trevor. Uh-oh. God is saying, "This is my Son. I love him. Listen to him. Obey him." It doesn't just say, "Oh, those are nice words." Just obey him. Do as he says. That's really... even when it's ridiculous. Even when it's, you know... Put your coat in front of a donkey. I think if it's divine inspiration that the disciples have to go and fetch that donkey from the town, I think what I would have done was Googled donkey hire and got a donkey and said, "Yep, this is the one." So often we do things our way because we know how to, sometimes I do this, I say, look, "God, don't worry, I've got this one." Invariably it goes wrong. We've got to listen to him. We need to obey, even if it's ridiculous, we need to obey him, to be led by him, to take chances, to listen. There was a guy, when I was in the workplace, I used to be in a workplace, and there was this guy there that was a West Ham supporter, he still is. Big guy, no hair, thug. He wouldn't mind me saying that. He goes to every home game at West Ham. He doesn't remember much of them because he starts drinking at on the train going down at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning or something. He's not somebody to be messed with. And I was at work, and I had a meeting with him, just a one-to-one, and we were talking about business stuff, can't remember what it was now, and I just had this voice in my head say, "Ask him." Because that night I had a do at my house for men to come and watch the, probably rugby together, or the football together, and the Lord said, "Ask him." I said, "No." ask him. And he must have wondered why I was sweating like this. And I said, oh, do you want to come to my house to watch the football tonight? And he goes, I would love to. And he came. And he actually met this guy who was his job was the official magician for the Arsenal Football Club. He did table magic, but he brought the gospel. And they really clicked off. Darren, a few years later, was baptized. Wow. Not because I listened. I could have got in the way if I hadn't listened. It's scary sometimes, but we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey. And that's all right, bring him in. Am I talking too long? My timer says 3 and a bit minutes. Welcome. That's Esther. Very warm welcome. I told Trevor I'd be a couple of minutes, but I lied. Actually, the last bit, I think we could all hear. We've been talking about telling people about Jesus and letting them know about him. Why is the question that I ask? Why should we do that? Why would we want to do that? Well, our king came to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die on that cross. He knew that. But when he was on his way in, he thought of you. He thought of you. When he was on the cross, he thought about you. Individually. He loves you that much. And when he rose from the grave, he enabled you to be forgiven and to have a relationship and walk with God the Father. To be filled by the Holy Spirit. To have a future. To have hope. How wonderful. And I think, you know, let's live that now. Let's enjoy those blessings that God's given us. But let's share those blessings. Let's let others experience the King, to meet the King and experience the King. I'm going to stop there and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the goodness of him that he loves, that you love each of us. No matter what age we are, you love each of us. And that you want to be involved in our lives. Help us, Lord, to worship you. Help us to speak of you to others in natural ways that you might be glorified. Because you are the King. Amen. Amen.